This morning we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture. We're going to look at four of them total. And all of them are just a few pages from one another. And so when I have you turn to a particular place in your Bible, stay there and keep your Bible open. And I'm going to have you turn backwards and forward just a couple of pages. All the passages are just a few pages from one another. Let me tell you what we're going to do this morning so you know where we're heading. We're going to look at four passages of Scripture. As we look at those passages of Scripture, we're going to consider the message of the text. And then in the end, we'll look at some application to our lives. And so that's where we're going. I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. It's a short one-page letter, so I'll give you a minute to find it. It's on page 1287 in an English Standard Version, single-column journaling Bible in front of me. But 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, another one-page letter, and then Hebrews is a larger book, way back toward the back of your Bible. But find your place in Titus. And some of you, as you're turning there, you're like, well, we were just here in May, which is exactly right. We did a shared pulpit, shared sermon series through the book of Titus, and Pastor Joseph Berkoveen had chapter 1, and myself, I had chapter 2, and Ben Glufker had chapter 3. But I'm going to have you turn back to chapter 2. We're going to begin here this morning and look at verses 11 through 14 just briefly. We won't stay here long because, again, I've got three other passages to look at, but I want you to consider the text of all four of these passages this morning. So you find yourself in Titus chapter 2, and let me take a moment to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read this text. But let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you in prayer, and we have sung unto you and declared you to be the lover of our soul, which you clearly are. And we recognize and acknowledge that our loving you is a responsive love. It's a response to your love, which you displayed in Christ to us. And our love for you shows up in living for you. And so we've sung it, and now we want to hear it from the Word, and we want to see it in our lives. And so we ask you for that kind of grace. Father, teach us. We know that your Word is living, powerful, active, enabling, it gives life. Father, we know that your Word is profitable and is able to train us as your children. And so we pray that it'll have that effect in our lives today as we now sit under it. Father, again, give ourselves a real attentive to you and to what you have for us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you look at Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared." And again, I find that very interesting, that the grace of God has appeared. Quite often we think of grace, the grace of God being an attribute of God, a character trait of God, an activity of God. But here it says, the grace of God has appeared, it has shown up, and we would say Jesus is his name. Jesus is grace to us. And why do we say that? Because it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." And there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the God-appointed, God-approved, risen Savior of all mankind. He's brought salvation for all people. He died for our sin. He rose for our salvation. God planned this from the very beginning, and God approved of it, and He is the Savior of all mankind. God accepts everyone who comes to Him through faith in the risen Jesus Christ. That's glorious good news. We know that in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. Jesus came flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. It goes on to say the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So grace has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Not only has it saved us, but let's read on. "For the grace of God has appeared," Jesus is His name, "bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and training us, on the other hand, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives right now in this present age, as we waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from slavery from all lawlessness, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." So here in this passage, we are reminded that Jesus, who is grace to us, Jesus trains us for godliness. Our union with him results in such activity. Grace, according to this passage, doesn't lead us to apathy or to passivity, but according to this passage, it leads us to self-control and zealousness. People who are in union with Jesus, who have been saved by Jesus, are being trained by Jesus, and they are zealous for good. Zealous for good works. So, Jesus, who has brought us salvation, Jesus, who has redeemed us from all lawlessness, Jesus, who in redeeming us has made us his own possession, this Jesus has saved us and is saving us today and will save us when he returns. Glory to Jesus. Man, it's just really, really good news. Jesus, who is grace to us, is training us in godliness. So there's many ways of looking at this, many ways of saying it, but Jesus, who loved us as sinners and gave himself for us, Jesus, who loved us as sinners and gave himself for us, is the Jesus who will love us for our righteousness, which he himself is producing in us and through us for his own glory. Jesus will have a glorious bride. Isn't that good news? That doesn't cause us concern. That gives us great confidence. Jesus, who loved us as sinners and gave himself for us so that we might become his possession, Jesus is training us in godliness. He will love us for our righteousness when we stand before him complete and dressed in robes of righteousness which he has supplied us. And so this is an awesome truth. Let me give you, we've read verses 11 through 14. Let me put that down into one point, if you will, for that passage. And this would be the point, and get this to work. The enablement for a godly life comes through the risen Jesus Christ. He trains us for righteousness. The enablement for the godly life comes through the risen Jesus Christ. I put in my notes, union with Jesus changes everything. When we trust in Jesus, God unites us to Jesus, and union with Jesus changes everything. He does train us to say no to certain things and yes to other things, and he makes us zealous for good and good works. Now, I've had you in this passage. I want you to turn back one page toward the front. Go toward the front of your Bible, just one page, maybe two pages in your Bible, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Very familiar verses here. It says, all Scripture, a Scripture is the written down, recorded revelation of God, both Old Testament and New Testament. At the writing of this, he would be specifically referencing the New Testament passages that have been recorded and all of the Old Testament. All Scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, breathed out by God, and all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness to a particular end, that the man of God and the woman of God may be complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, keep thinking with me. Titus chapter 2. Jesus trains us for godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3. God's word trains us for godliness. God's word trains us for righteousness and for maturity and for completion and for every good work. So here's the point of this passage. I'm going to add it to the first point. There are God-appointed means whereby God matures his people. And here in this passage, it is God's word that trains his people for godliness. Now, I could pause here and we could look at a great variety of scriptures. We're not going to do that this morning. We will be doing it in the weeks ahead. But we could look at a great variety of scriptures and come to understand that there are a number of means of grace, if you will. There are a number of things, of ways that God graces his people for their training in godliness. God, Jesus himself trains us in godliness. Here in this passage, God's word furnishes his people for godliness. God's people furnish one another for godliness. Godly leaders train us for godliness. Personal discipleship trains us for godliness. There are many ways and means in which God grows his people and matures them as they move on to becoming like Jesus Christ. Here in this passage, it says the Scripture is pointed out as both profitable and capable of maturing God's people. That's why if we were to take a little bit of time and if we were to read the greater context of the book of Titus and the book of 2 Timothy, we would discover that Paul is encouraging Timothy and encouraging Titus to preach the word and to teach the word and to commit the word to faithful other people who will preach the word and teach the word, because the word of God is powerful, able to bring about the maturity and the completion and the godliness of God's people. So let's consider these two points. The enablement for a godly life comes through the risen Jesus. He trains us for godliness, and there are God-appointed means whereby God matures his people. In this passage, it's the word of God. Okay, turn with me again to the front, just a couple of pages, two pages in my Bible. I love hearing those pages turn. You just can't do that with those devices, I'm telling you. I like to hear those pages. If you don't have a Bible this morning, make sure you don't leave without one, because we'll have one to give you if you need one. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Keep thinking with me this morning. We're going to read verses 7 and 8, the verses that are behind me on the banner. If you have a Bible that's laid out in paragraphs, you're going to find verses 7 and 8 right in the middle of a paragraph. But it says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. There were a lot of those in Paul's day. There are a lot more today. Irreverent, have nothing to do with God, silly myths. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, Paul would have understood bodily training. He would have understood athletics. He was most likely in the town of Corinth during AD 51 when they held the Isthmian Games that was only rivaled, only beat out by the Olympics. So he understood athletics. He understood people who trained themselves physically. And he says here, bodily training is of some value. When I was a Liberty University student, my freshman year there, I was a phys ed major, if you remember. And this was one of the key verses of my phys ed counselor. Bodily training is of some value. Train yourself. He was an ultra marathoner. You'll need to watch for it. They've made a movie about his life. And it's going to show in Saginaw in August. His name is Dr. Tim Horton. The shortest race he runs is 50 miles. The races he loves to run are 100 miles. He's set many world records. He's run the Appalachian Trail. He's run Mexico to Canada. He's run across the country. The dude loves to run. I hated to run. It changed my major. Let me go back in the text. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So as we're thinking through these texts, if we can go back and think through what we've covered, Jesus trains us for godliness. Oh, that's grace to us. Praise God. Union with Jesus changes everything, and Jesus will have a beautiful bride. Jesus trains us for godliness. 2 Timothy, God's word trains us for godliness. It is profitable and it's capable of training us for godliness. That means that God gives us things whereby we grow. And then here it says, train yourself. Train yourself for godliness. Flip back to the back just one page. Last passage I'll have you turn to. This is number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 7. 2 Timothy 2:1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all of this. Okay, so keep thinking. Jesus trains us for godliness. The Scripture trains us for godliness. And we are instructed to train ourselves for godliness. So here's the point, if I put all these together. While the power to become godly comes through the risen Jesus and through various God-appointed means, the responsibility to train ourselves for godliness is ours. We are told to do it. Train yourself for godliness is an imperative. It is an instruction. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not some thoughts for our consideration. It is something for us to do. Therefore, the Christian response to this, when we hear the instruction, train yourself for godliness, we don't go, nah, I don't think so. I'm not interested. I think I'll pass. No, when we hear the Christian response to train yourself for godliness is, wow, if Jesus is training me for godliness and is going to have a beautiful bride, and if the Word of God trains me for godliness, and if I'm told to train myself for godliness, then I must give myself to it. I must put myself and press into this godliness training. Imagine, if you will, by way of illustration, someone comes along to you today, one of your peers, and they're really energetic, and they come along and they say, hey, let's go run a marathon. Let's go out and run a marathon. You're like, oh, yeah, let's do it. You can go out and try really hard and be sore for the next several months. Or you can start training for it. And you can add to that training, and you can eventually get to doing something that you once could not do because you've trained yourself for it. This passage is saying, train yourself for... Okay, you ask me, what's easier, to train yourself to run 26 miles or train yourself to be like God? I'm never going to train myself for a marathon. I'm just not going to do it. But train yourself for godliness, and God has given me all the resources to do it, and it's a lifetime pursuit, and eventually to be like Christ. Now that's something I can press into. Train yourself to run 26 miles? Train yourself to be like God? I might never run a marathon. But because I've been given everything I need for godliness, if I don't train myself for godliness, I'm the loser. I'm the one who misses out. And the reward that is promised is immeasurable and eternal. You train yourself to run a marathon, that has some profitability to it. You know, you might lower your cholesterol rate. You might drop your blood pressure, and you might live another 6 months. Or you might die early trying. I don't know. Bodily exercise does profit a little bit. Godliness has benefit for all things, for all time. Godliness has value for the present life and the life to come. 31 years ago, and I need these kind of years. 31 years ago, I was 18 years old. And when I was 18 years old, World Gym came to me and asked me to be one of their professional bodybuilders. Now, see, some of you are giggling. Because you know I told them no. And this is what you get 31 years later. But true story. After 3 years of several hours in the gym, 5-6 days a week for years on end, constant training, constant discipline, constant workout. After 3 years of diligent training, World Gym comes along and says, we want you to be one of us. We want you to come and be one of our men. They were in competition with Gold Gym. Remember Gold Gym? Some of you old folks remember this. Gold Gym was Arnold Schwarzenegger. Oh. Lou Ferrigno, all these big guys. 31 years ago, they asked me to come on board, and I said, no, I'm not going to do that. When you say no to that, you kind of lose all motivation for doing what you're doing, and you're done, and it shows. But I can think back on those days, and I can remember all of the time, and all of the attention, and all of the discipline, and all the hours that went into that. I remember the daily workouts. I remember the regular routines. There were certain exercises we did every time we were in the gym. They were just part of your core routine. You did these all of the time. Then there were new exercises that you would add, and you change your techniques, and you change your rhythms a little bit, but there were just certain things you did all of the time. They were necessary for what you were working toward. Every bodybuilder has a routine, certain rhythms, certain practices. Every athlete can share with you their training regimen. Every soldier can tell you about boot camp. I wish Dave Gomez was here this morning. They must be away on a holiday. Didn't Dave Gomez go through boot camp twice for good behavior? I don't recall. You'll have to check that with him. But I think he did such a great time in the first boot camp that they put him through it a second time. Every Marine can tell you about boot camp. Every farmer can tell you about their dedicated work and their particular rhythm of life that makes them successful. 31 years later, it's been a long time since I've been in that world, but I can take you back and I can tell you the things I used to do and I can tell you what that life was like. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 clearly tells us to train ourselves for godliness, and it promises great reward for this life and the life to come. So here's my question for you and me this morning. What does your godliness training regimen look like? What does your godliness training regimen look like? Because I'll tell you right now, no one drifts into godliness. No one floats along into a godly life. No one suddenly becomes a professional golfer. No one haphazardly becomes a successful farmer. No one carelessly becomes a soldier. No one miraculously joins the symphony orchestra as a great cellist. No one is going to drift into godliness either. Jesus trains us for godliness. He sure does. God's word trains us for godliness. It sure does. And we have a responsibility to train ourselves for godliness, taking up the very things that God has provided and promised to that end. Just like we don't play the piano on the spot without practice and practice and practice, we're not going to live like Jesus on the spot without the daily discipline and the daily practice of learning to live as he lived day by day by day. And just like training to run a marathon, you don't start out with a 10-mile run. You start out with a run to the mailbox for me. You know, they have those little apps, you know, couch to 5K, couch to 10K. There's a training. There's time involved. There's commitment involved. And becoming like Jesus Christ, you're not going to be zapped. It's going to come with you training yourselves to be godly, taking advantage of the things that God has given you, putting them in your life, developing routines and rhythms where that is being worked out in reality, and you grow up to be like Jesus Christ. So what is your godliness training regimen? Now, I'm laying a foundation because this is where we're going. I'm not going to give it to you this morning. Matter of fact, I can't give you a godliness training regimen. And you're not going to want to take mine. You're not going to want to mimic someone else's. There's going to be one that fits for you. And I want to be careful with that because the end goal of godliness is to be godly, to be like Jesus Christ. And quite often as we start talking about spiritual disciplines, and that's where we're going with this message series, we're going to start talking about various spiritual disciplines, things that God has given us so that we might grow ourselves in godliness. The danger is either mimicking others or beginning to press into spiritual disciplines where the discipline itself becomes the end. And the end of the spiritual disciplines is to be like God. And so I'm going to be careful as we work through this series that that we don't make the spiritual disciplines the end in themselves, because I've met a lot of people who read the Bible every day who are a long way from godliness. And they'll tell you they read their Bible every day. And they'll show you their plan, and they're quite proud of themselves, and they don't look like godliness at all. But they've developed a rhythm of their life where they would never miss their Bible reading, but they've not incorporated what the Scripture has to say and developed into the humility and gentleness and patience and kindness and love that reflects Jesus who's recorded in the text. So we need to be really careful when we start talking about spiritual disciplines that we don't all become Pharisees, but that we engage in particular disciplines that are for our good so that we're growing up in godliness, whether that's reading the Scripture, memorizing the Scripture, meditating in the Scripture, fellowshipping with others, praying together. There's a variety of things that we're going to look at. And as we look at those, some of those things you're going to be like, you know, I'm going to take that on. That's going to be one of my new training regimen exercises. I'm going to take that on. Others around you might not do it at all. And that's quite fine. I'm quite confident that God's Spirit can take His Word and various disciplines and begin to train you to become like Jesus Christ. Okay, let me pull back for a minute and consider what we're taking in here this morning. First of all, Jesus trains us for godliness. Second, God provides us means for our growth in godliness, His Word, His ear, His people. And then finally, train yourself for godliness. I wish I had a slide for this. I should have developed one, but I don't have a slide for it. There's a dual principle that we run into as we consider those truths, and it's the dual principle of total dependence upon God for our growth. We are totally dependent upon God for our growth and personally responsible to train ourselves for godliness. It's an amazing dual principle. It's not an either-or, it's a both-and. We are totally dependent upon God for our growth and godliness, and we are personally responsible to train ourselves for godliness. In other words, God works, and because He does, we work. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." The Apostle Paul would say, "I press on." What's he pressing on for? What's he straining toward? "I press on for maturity, for completion, for perfection." Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. So because Jesus has made me His own, I'm pressing on to become what I already am. Paul will say this in a variety of ways. Let us live up to the calling that we've received. The calling that we received is grace to us. Let us live up to the calling that we received. Let us walk worthy of the life to which we've been called. Let us become who we now are. Let us, in the book of Hebrews, it'll say, let us leave the elementary doctrines and press on to maturity. And this we will do if God permits. So we find those both truths all over the pages of the New Testament. We are totally dependent upon God for our growth and godliness, thankful that Jesus will do it. And we're personally responsible to train ourselves for godliness. Both are true. Now, let me give you an illustration of that, a simple illustration, one that you know very well. You remember the encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus? The question is, how do we become totally dependent upon God for growth and at the same time personally responsible for growth? And I'm going to try to illustrate that. Could Zacchaeus have forced Jesus to have lunch with him? Did Zacchaeus force Jesus to have lunch with him? We're talking about Zacchaeus, a man and the eternal Son of God. Zacchaeus is not going to manipulate Jesus to have lunch with him. Zacchaeus isn't going to force Jesus to have lunch with him, but yet they had lunch together, and Zacchaeus' life was completely transformed. He went from a man who was greedy and selfish to a man who was generous and humble by encountering Jesus. How did that happen? Zacchaeus simply knew where Jesus was moving, and he put himself in the place where an encounter with Jesus was possible. The spiritual disciplines, when we engage in spiritual disciplines, whether it's reading the Scripture, memorizing Scripture, meditating in the Scripture, praying with one another, fellowshipping with one another, getting involved in a small group, when we engage in the spiritual disciplines, we will not impress God. Nor will we manipulate Him or force Him to do anything for us. We are completely dependent upon God to grow us. We cannot manipulate Him to do a thing. But we can place ourselves, like Zacchaeus, in a place where we know God regularly works. God regularly uses His Word to grow His people. God regularly uses godly people to grow His people. God regularly uses the fellowship of the saints to grow His people. God regularly uses people praying together to grow His people. And so, like Zacchaeus, engaging in spiritual disciplines and in our spiritual training regimen, we are simply putting ourselves in a place where God regularly works. We are totally dependent upon Him to grow us, and we're also totally responsible to train ourselves in godliness. And training ourselves is literally putting us in a place where God is working. Well, let me close out my sermon this morning. I've probably said enough, but I'm wanting to lay a foundation for this. I can tell you I've got one more week. We're not going to get into the spiritual disciplines next, but next week I've got one more foundation to lay. The following week, I'm not going to preach. the day before my daughter Jessie will be getting married, I'll be exhausted. You won't want me preaching. I'll be weeping, all sorts of that. So Pastor Matt will be here, and he's going to preach that week. And then when I get back, which I think will be the 1st of August, we'll start talking about these spiritual disciplines. So that's kind of where we're going. But as I close this morning out, this message out this morning, let me just have you think through one last illustration. Any of you love watching professional athletes? Any of you watch the Olympics in 2016? Absolutely love watching the Olympics in 2016. I love watching sports. I don't have a lot of time to do that. My son was a collegiate athlete. I used to love to go watch him run. He ran track. I used to love to go and watch the girls run because they could all their times beat mine. I was impressed. I'd like to have to go into serious training to rise up to their level. But it's a beautiful thing to watch professional athletes at their game. And when you watch them in their game, you recognize that they didn't just show up that morning to swing the golf club. They've done it for years and years and years, and they perfected their game, and we get to watch them, and we stand in awe at their performance, and we stand in awe of their ability. We've got some there on the screen. It's amazing. This is girly, but figure skating? I used to be a bodybuilder, so figure skating is kind of girly. I can hardly stand on the ice and skates. And to watch what they can do, it's like miraculous. It's like, how do they do that? It's absolutely beautiful. It's the most glorious thing I've ever seen. They've trained themselves to that end. And we get to watch them and say, well, that's absolutely beautiful. How about this? Any of you love going to a concert to listen to excellent, gorgeous, beautiful music? They just didn't show up. They've practiced, they've trained, they've brought themselves in that place, and we're the beneficiaries of it. We get to, oh, this is absolutely remarkable. I said this in the early service, so I'll say it here. It's not in my notes. But I remember telling my son when he was growing up and under our roof, I said, you know, 10 years from now, no one is going to care about your kill statistics in Call of Duty. No one's going to care how your proficiency at Pokemon Go. I'm not anti-video game. I basically am. They're not evil, but they can be. Because we can blow a lot of hours and stuff that just doesn't make a world of difference. I used to tell my son, you play your trumpet 5 hours a day. In 15 years from now, someone will pay to come and listen to you. And you might actually awe them by what you're able to do and use that as a platform to bring God glory. Because you've trained yourself in particular ways. So we love to watch athletes who have trained themselves because they've disciplined themselves and they've brought themselves to a particular level of performance, and we're in awe by it. And the same with musicians. Let me ask you this. What does it look like for someone who has trained themselves for godliness? What does it look like? I'll tell you right now, the world would stand in awe of it just like they stood in awe of Jesus Christ. And they'll either kill you or they'll fall at your knees and glorify God who's changed you. What does it look like for someone who trains themselves for godliness? What is your godliness training regimen looking like? We're going to press into that in the weeks ahead, and I'm going to be cautious with that because we're training right now, and I know some of our responses are like, well, I'm going to get up at 4 a.m. and start reading the Bible 4 hours a day. You're not going to do it. I want you to start where you are and start a training regimen where 3 years from now, 6 years from now, 16 years from now, you're growing and it's showing. And God is being gracious to you because you're putting yourself in a place where God regularly works. And it might begin with, I'm just going to memorize a verse this week. And I'm just going to meet with someone for a half an hour, just talk about what we heard in the sermon. I want to start talking about little steps. And all of us are at different levels, and all of us are going to have different routines and different regimens, but I want all of us to be growing in godliness. I don't want this to be a me and Jesus thing. I want this to be a corporate endeavor. We're together. We're learning to grow up in Christ and become like him. Let me say this in closing. A well-oiled golf swing is wonderful and beautiful, but it doesn't compare to a life rhythm of humility and service. A 100-mile fastball pitch doesn't compare with the quick response of kindness and compassion and generosity. A 5-mile run, a 5-minute mile for 26 miles doesn't compare with patient endurance and faith and hope and love. If Jesus is the most beautiful person we've ever met, then becoming like him would be of utmost importance. And if our character of Christ is to be our experience, then we're going to have to be trained by him, trained by his word, and training ourselves. And that would be of great value for every one of us. So let us all together be the kind of people who press on to know the Lord and press in to being where God works, and by discipline, becoming responsible to grow in grace, in faith, and in knowledge, and in obedience. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your great, precious promises, you've given us everything we need for life and for godliness. You've not left us short at all. And being joined to Jesus, we know that he will do it. That gives us the confidence. That provides us the foundation. We thank you that as your children, you give us disciplines. You give us work to do, service to engage in. You give us purpose and ability to engage in these things. So may we as your people grow in faith and grow in grace and grow in knowledge and grow in obedience, knowing that you're doing it. We recognize we're completely dependent upon you for our growth, but we don't want to shy back from our responsibility as your children. So know what it is for us to mature, and as we mature, may it show up in humility and in grace in our lives, so that you might be glorified in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me share with you just a few announcements before you go. I wanted to give you time to fellowship with one another, but just a couple of quick things. First of all, Raul and Sarah Jacobs are with us this morning. Wave your hands. Most people know. They've been with us for a number of years. They've been medical residents here in Saginaw. Raul is an internal medicine doctor, and Sarah is an emergency room doctor. Couldn't do it. I'd pass out daily. But they've completed their residency, and so they're full doctors, and they've completed their medical residency here, and they now are moving on to North Carolina. They both have work secured for them there in hospitals just in neighboring neighborhoods, and so this is their last Sunday with us. And so we're going to miss you folks. It's been a pleasure of ours to have you here for the last several years. Yeah. So give us your address. We'll come down and visit. Anyways, love you folks and glad to have you here. And we'll be sorry to see you go, but happy for you as you move into this next chapter of your life. Another announcement that I have is here on the front is a picture of our facility with an addition added to it. And I want you to see it, but I am inviting you back at 4 o'clock this afternoon. We're going to have a meeting from 4 till 5. At 5 o'clock tonight, we have a picnic that takes place, one of our every other week picnics back in the pavilion where we enjoy a meal together and fellowship with one another. You're all invited to come to that. But you'd all be invited to come to this 4 o'clock meeting as well. Several months ago, there was a small team of us that began looking at our facility. We have great facility needs, great ministry needs as it relates to our facility here. We've been acting under those constraints of a facility constraint for quite some time. We know this was coming. So several months ago, there was a small team of us that began to meet to look at a facility expansion that's necessary here. We looked at a great variety of plans. We looked at going out to the west. We looked at going out to the north, out to the south, out to the east. We looked at a great variety of plans. And finally, several months ago, began landing on a plan that was helpful, and it's moving out to the east or moving out toward the front of the road. The plan that we put together, it addresses a great variety of needs that we have as a church. It addresses auditorium. It addresses the foyer. It addresses a fellowship hall, education and classroom space, bathrooms. It's a comprehensive plan. And we've been working on it for quite some time. Most recently, we've taken it to the Servant Administration team. They've been working on that, providing us input and feedback and altering some of the plans that we put together. It's also gone to the elders. We're at a point now where the elders are in unanimous agreement that we need to move forward with this. The Servant Administration team, all of our deacons and deaconesses feel the same. And so we've got a plan that we want to present to you tonight. It's not we're not voting on it tonight, but we want you to see it and interact with it. And so tonight at 4 o'clock, we're going to meet, and then 2 weeks from night at 4 o'clock we'll meet. And then at the end of the month, July 30th, is a business meeting. And at July 30th, we'd like to be voting on this project. Some of you are like, you know, we've been here before. We've come up to the threshold more than once, and that's true. But that we're in a unique spot than we are now, than we were then. We're in a unique spot now. In that we've got some money in the bank, we're debt-free, we do have ministry needs as it relates to our facility, and so we're planning to move forward with this. And I trust that you'll prayerfully consider it with us. I'm going to give you, this is, John House isn't here this morning, and but John and Peter have been kind of the go-to guys by way of the engineering of this and a lot of administrative work and a lot of planning work, and they've got a budget they're putting together. And by July 30th, they'll actually have a budget for the entire project. But these two guys are facility engineers. They're really precise. And I'm always kind of like big picture ballpark. So I'm going to give you a big picture ballpark figure. And John House isn't here to say, no, I've got more accurate numbers. While we have money in the bank, this is, I think, roughly over a 10,000 square foot building. Right, Peter? It's over 10,000 square foot? To build a 10,000 square foot building is costly. We have some money in the bank that can get us started. We have money in the bank that will carry us through. We'd like to get started on it this fall, so that a year from now or next fall, we're ready to move into it. And so we'd like to start this fall so that next fall we're ready to go. The money that we have will carry us through the end of the year to get started by putting down foundation and that type of stuff. But our commitment is we are going to go through this. We're going to work on this until the money runs out. And then when the money runs out, we're going to give some more. If the money runs out and we're into this project, then we're going to have to go to someone else to help us with the project. We'll go to the bank and get a construction loan. But my desire is that we give to this project in such a way that even if we have to take out a construction loan midway through, we have it paid off when we go to move into it. And that's just me. I'm kind of one of those debt adverse kind of guys. Now, by a ballpark figure, we're going to have to raise about $600,000. That seems like a lot of money. It's a lot of money for me, but it's not a lot of money for a congregation this size with multiple services. If you take $600,000 and you divide that by 100, what do you get? Here's some of the mathematicians come out real quickly. $6,000. We have far more than 100 giving units in this church. $6,000 is the cost of a cheap used car. So if everyone came on July, or if 100 people came on July 30th and just gave a $6,000 gift, it would all be funded right this month. I'll do it. How about you? By God's grace, and I'm still living, and I show up July 30th to vote for this visit, I'll give a $6,000 gift, will you? I'd like to see this done. I'd like to see it done debt-free, and I plan to give sacrificially to that end. And I'm encouraging you to do the same. And I'd rather start out strong than be lagging along and having to be requiring help along the way. So now you only need 99 more people. Now I realize that many of you can give a lot more than $6,000, so I'm sorry to restrain you. Some of you can give a lot more. Some of you are not able to give on that level. We understand that. We ought to give according to our ability as God has prospered and blessed us. And as we have an ability to give, I pray that as we vote to say yes to this, we'll also vote and say, yeah, we'll give toward this project. So we'll take up an offering on July 30th, should you vote for this, and we'll contribute toward it, and we'll see what God can do, and we'll get started this fall and have it ready to move into next fall. So I hope, you know, I don't ever share. This is a rather unusual moment for me because I don't ever share with you what I give, or I don't know who gives what. And I've always stayed out of that entirely. I don't know who gives. I don't know who gives on what level. I just don't have that information. I don't want it. And I hope my sharing with you that I do plan to give that gift this month is not a pharisaical, look at me, look what I'm giving, but more of a Barnabas encouraging you to give. If you read in the book of Acts, Barnabas gave. He sold a piece of property, gave it to the church, laid it at the apostles' feet, and that's where he got his name, Son of Encouragement. And I pray that you will now prayerfully, thoughtfully consider your giving to this project. I'd love to see it done. I'd love to see it done in a year, and love to see it done without debt. And so you prayerfully consider your involvement. I know this, I'm fairly confident this won't be my only giving to this project, but I at least want to get it started that way. Sound good? Come at 4. The plans aren't out here. All you have up here is the outside rendering of the building. But tonight at 4, we'll have the plans laid out. We'll project it on the screen so everyone can see it. We've got some slides to take you through. I think in a matter of a few weeks, the architect will actually be able to take you through a 3D walkthrough of the place. So you'll actually see it before you build it. But that's on the agenda. So tonight at 4, meeting. 5 o'clock is fellowship, dinner. And then 2 weeks, we'll do that all over again. And then on July 30th is our business meeting. If you're members and non-members, you're welcome to come to our business meeting. We have a few things we'll be voting on that night. Most importantly, we'll be voting on some new members who are seeking to join this church and have come through the process. And so we'll be voting on new members, and we'll also be voting on this project as the deacons have presented that to you, or will be presenting it to you for your vote. I think that's all the announcements I need to make this morning. Trust that you'll bless and encourage one another before you go. It's going to be a gorgeous day. It should be a gorgeous day, so we should be joining back together tonight under the sunshine. But I trust you'll enjoy one another before you go. God bless you. You are dismissed.